Well, again, welcome. Good to have each of you here with us this morning. And we just trust you are been touched by the power of the Spirit of God. You know, you worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Bible says that He inhabits the praises of His people. We know that He's on the inside of us through the new birth. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. But there's also a corporate presence of God that happens when we come together, two or three, on purpose in His name. And that's why we need to come together. We are a body, and there is a supply of the Spirit that each of us has to give, to receive of each other. And praise God. I just trust that you've been touched in the Spirit of God by the Word of God is going to continue to minister this morning. But we're going to go ahead and turn in to John chapter 8, 31, 32. John chapter 8, 31, 32. This is the passage of Scripture where Jesus is talking to His disciples. And He has something very powerful to tell them about His word and freedom. It says in verse 31, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Jesus is talking to them about a freedom. A freedom, you know, in 2,000 years ago, they were seeking a freedom. They were seeking freedom from the tyranny of the Roman Empire at the time. In fact, that's really what they were envisioning their Savior to do. Basically, to set them free from the power of Rome and reestablish the kingdom of Israel in the earth and to be the world-dominating power as the nation of Israel in the earth. In fact, just before Jesus, you know, He died on the cross, was raised up again, and before He ascended into heaven, that was still their question. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? You know, in their mind, they're just thinking so natural, political. But Jesus came to set them free in a way that no government can set you free. He came to set us free from the power of sin. He says something very, very clear. He says in verse 34, "I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. If therefore the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus came to die on that cross, to take upon Himself all of our sin, so that we could believe on Him, so that we can be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, so we could be born again on the inside. David was kind of exhorting this morning along the lines, we're a new creation right now. We're brand new. Whether you had a good day or a bad day, you're still a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are a child of God. It's an amazing thing. You're a child of God. But Jesus also says here, He says, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He's talking about a freedom that we have and can enjoy. We can have and enjoy now because we're children of God, that we can enjoy from the power of sin. I thank God I'm free from the penalty of sin. I thank God for the forgiveness of sin. But you know, the Scripture still admonishes Christians to lay aside the weights and the sin which so easily besets us. Does sin still exist in a Christian's life? Can sin still have a besetting effect in our race? Yeah, it can. You know, I'm running the race, but it's kind of like I'm running with ankle weights on. It's kind of slow, cumbersome. But it's possible to lay aside the weights and the sins. It's possible to run unencumbered, to be free from the power of sin. And He goes on to say, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And that's what happens in our lives, where we still have a pull of the flesh that tries to get us to sin, to encumber our walk. Like I said, whether I yield to sin or not doesn't change the fact I'm still a new creation, but it can beset my race that I'm running for God. And this morning I want to talk about, I'm just saying freedom, all right? He said, he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. That means you're free on the inside and you're free on the outside. You're free inside. I'm not just theologically free. I'm really proud of my theology. You should just see all my in Christ, in him theology. It's amazing. How is it working in your life? Are you free? Are you free? You're supposed to be free. I'm supposed to be free. We're supposed to grow up spiritually and have freedom in our lives. There is nothing that shines quite so strong in the earth as the witness of a person who's really free, who's really humble, who's really gracious, who can really turn the other cheek, who really thinks not only of himself, but the affairs of others, and is caring. And the compassion is just turned outward to people. You see him shining and doing good. That's a free life. That's the problem with sin. Sin will cause you to be so self-oriented. But being free from the power of sin, it frees you up. It's not like, I just don't do that anymore. No, you're freed up to do what God has called you to do. That's the goal. That's the purpose of freedom. So our eyes aren't on ourselves. Our eyes are out there doing what God has called us to do. This morning I want to talk about freedom. And it's just a simple exhortation this morning about freedom and God's will for us to be free and how we can begin to walk in that freedom. Free indeed, freedom. Praise God. First area I just want to speak about as far as freedom is, kind of we've touched on, we got to see, I'm just calling it seeing or see freedom. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. One of the big areas, I think, in seeing freedom is to really see clearly from the scripture, it is God's will for us to be free in every area of our life. It really is. And you know, Jesus talked about the mountains in our life, to be able to say, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. When we're talking about freedom, and we're talking about things that we haven't been free from for a while, they're like mountains. We're kind of used to them being around. We've kind of figured out how to make it work with them still there. You kind of figure out how to navigate around it, and you just kind of put up with stuff, and you become complacent. But when you look at the will of God in the scripture, he says the scripture is given by the inspiration of God, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is it that God wants us to still be bound by? What is it that we put up with in our lives that God still wants us for that thing to have control? There comes a shaking in our life. We've got to say, you know what? I'm going to just by faith see myself free. I'm just going to see myself free. I'm going to see myself free from that habit. I'm going to see myself free from that fear, from that bitterness, that offense. You can have these mountains where you can get used to them being around. But Jesus is talking about a freedom that's free indeed. You know, your view is much better without that mountain being in your way. There's questions that you have that if that mountain was not in your way, you could see the answers to. And Jesus wants us to be free indeed. One of the first big steps that we've got to be in free indeed is we just got to see it. We got to see it. what would my life be like without that mountain of debt? What kind of expression would I have? Again, without that mountain, whatever you want to plug in the mountains, you can, it's all different kind of mountains you can have in a person's life. But to realize, man, it is God's will. He wants me to be fully equipped for every good work. There is no mountain in my way that the Word does not equip me to overcome and to have freedom. Psalmist put it this way, your word is a lamp to my feet, it is a light unto my path. There is a freedom that belongs to us. Now, 1 John 4:16 says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. One of the big, big reasons a lot of times why we tolerate mountains and we don't deal with mountains in our lives is really it comes down to the love of God. Believing the love of God for you. God absolutely loves you. One of the effects that that mountain will have on your life is it will give you a poor self-image of yourself. And you feel like, I don't deserve the breaks. I deserve things that go wrong in my life. You can get, that mountain can play on your identity. And when that mountain, whatever it is, becomes part of your identity, it actually stops the flow of God's blessing in your life. It will actually cause you to make destructive decisions. Even when good breaks happen, you think, yeah, but I don't deserve this, and undo it. Because there's an identity that's in that mountain. A big part of seeing yourself free is you got to go back to the love of God. You got to go back to the new creation. You got to go back to see yourself as a mountain-moving child of God. God does not want us to tolerate, to put up with, to get used to figure out how to live with these mountains in our life. But we've got to see the landscape free. That is step number one. You got to see it before you can see it. You got to believe, and then it shall come to pass in the natural. But it starts with a believing in our heart. Again, this isn't about going to heaven when I die. This is about being fruitful down here. This is about walking in the fullness of what God has for me down here. And this is, the mountain is kind of what causes us to be complacent. Well, I know God can do this and this and this, but, yeah, that, you know, it undermines. And there comes a time when we're going to go, no, I'm going to see that mountain gone. See by faith, see myself free. So that's step one, just seeing it. Next, what I'm saying is we've also not only got to see freedom, but we've also got to think freedom. And this is where there is a little bit of that wrestling match that we have. We've talked about in the last few weeks just about how we wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. We're wrestling against things, powers, principalities, rulers of the darkness. And what does it look like in real life when we're fighting a spiritual warfare? It registers as thoughts in your mind. What do you yield to? What do you resist? And as we talk about freedom this morning, not only do we need to, by faith, begin to see that mountain gone, but we have to also begin to think freedom. Now, what Jesus said is, he who sins is a slave of sin. And the nature of the flesh is to sin. The fallen state of this body, what we inherited from Adam and Eve in the garden, we inherited a natural body that is just prone to sin. What Paul says, the law of sin and death, which is in our members. There's a reason why your body's dying. There's a law of sin and death that causes the outward man to perish. If your body did not have the law of sin and death in it, it would not be perishing. It's a result of the fall. It's what causes us to age and get older. That didn't age in the garden. It was after they fell that the body began to age and die. And so this is what we've inherited. We've inherited a body that is mortal. It is subject to death because of that law. And we've got to deal with it. If you've noticed, your body has appetites that are not all good, you know? And you didn't just go out. I mean, they just came with the body, these appetites. And so it's one of these things where you've got it to deal with. And the nature of the flesh is to want what it can't have. What did God tell Adam and Eve? You can eat of any tree in the garden, any one you want, anything you want, except that tree. That's the tree you got to have. When man fell, and that begins to be the nature of the flesh. A lot of times it's like you just want something because, you know, it's the forbidden fruit. And we have that appetite, that thing that we got to deal with in our bodies as well, too. You know, the Apostle Paul said, he said, I bring my body under subjection, lest I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What was Paul saying? I'm bringing my body under subjection. He didn't say, I bring Peter's body under subjection. He said, I bring my body under subjection. We've got something here that's fighting us. We've got an amazing miracle living on the inside of us. New birth, Holy Spirit, promises of God. But something is fighting it. But it's something that we can bring under. And this is a big part where we begin to think freedom. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and in the intents of the heart. Praise God. This word is powerful. The real key to beginning to think freedom and breaking the power of the flesh off our life comes from the power that's in this word. It's funny how the enemy tries to mock, you know, the Bible and the world's perspective is just like some big rule book that you got to follow. The fact of the matter is, it's a promise book that's full of God's power. 2 Peter 2, 1-4 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in how? The knowledge of our Lord. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain both to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. By which knowledge, you could say, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Wow. I know it's kind of a mouthful, but when you look at what the scripture is telling us, saying this is not a law book, it's a promise book, and these promises are packed with power. And when you begin to read and see and think and meditate on these promises, the power that's in the Word of God gets in you and it breaks the power of corruption that's in the world through lust. You know, when you look at the way the world works, it works on kind of that lust pull of the flesh. Okay, we got another, I'm just getting one more scripture here. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's a working together, there's a living by this word of God, because what happens is there's kind of that, well, what the scripture says, the corruption that's in the world through lust. It has a pull. It's like a magnetic pull. It's trying to pull you back. And because you've got one of these, you're susceptible to that magnet. When you don't have one of these, I mean, when your spirit leaves your body, you're a new creation, Holy Ghost in you, that has no power over you. But you've got one of these, which, you know, there's the negative side is, yes, the law of sin and death has a pull on me because it's in my members. But this body gives me authority to be here on the earth, to preach the gospel, to bring the good news of God's redemptive plan so that the kingdom of God, praise God, that this earth, the kingdoms of the earth become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. What happens? It's us being down here in these bodies spreading the gospel. But we got to realize that we have a treasure in these earthen vessels. And these earthen vessels are subject to that pull. And if you've got the law of sin and death over here, and you say, oh, Lord, I want to be free. And I know your word, your plan for me is to be free. So I'm going to think on those things that are true and honest and just. I'm going to get into the promises, you know, of the word of God. There's promises in his word. So as I'm over here and I've got fear. You know, I got the magnetic pull of fear trying to suck me back, and where I can begin to say, no, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. There is a power and a life in those promises that causes me to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. The law of the spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2 says, has made me free from that law of sin and death. And I want to just say this too. As we're talking about these decisions to set your mind and to do this, this is one of the great ways you express your love for God. This is love. This is love. When you're here and that pull is strong and you say, no, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, he who loves me obeys my commandments, and me and my Father will manifest ourselves to him. When you're in these heart, very private, personal, heart, head inflection points, and you say, no, I'm going to choose God, there will be a grace of God to do what he's called you to do. It's not glorious. It's not a warm feeling from head to toe in the birds singing. You're doing it by faith. But when you wake up the next morning, you know, the further you get away from that magnet, the less its pull is on you. The closer you are, when you very first make that decision, is when the pull is going to be the strongest. And you're going to feel like, oh, why is this pull so strong? I must not be sincere. And so we cave. And then we, no. And, oh, well, if I was sincere, then why am I, oh, no. It's normal. When you make a decision for God, the pull's going to be the strongest on you when you very first make it. You got to see the big picture here. You're going in a direction. You know, you're going to speak to a mountain, but it's going to take a little time for that mountain to move a lot of times. We kind of get a picture in our mind. I'm speaking to that mountain. That mountain goes, whoa, I'm going to run it right into the sea. Usually not. Usually not. You're speaking by faith. And you're walking by faith. And you're going in that direction. And as you go in that direction, you can get so far away, it's like, at a certain distance, it has no pull on you anymore. And you go back, man, I can't believe that thing had such a hold on me. But yet while you're over here, it's amazing how you can spiritually rationalize. No, this is okay. No, it's too good. No, it's okay. You know, but you know when something isn't right. That's one of the reasons we've got the Holy Spirit in us, the Word of God to show us. But as I begin to think freedom, I begin to think it, and I begin to realize that, yes, I am casting down imaginations. There are strongholds. There's a pulling down of strongholds. Those mountains, that pull, it's going to take a little time sometimes. But that's okay. And this is important for us to understand too, especially if you're in kind of the realm of the charismatic, supernatural giftings. I believe in the power and the spiritual power of God, but I also believe there's a responsibility that we have to renew our minds and to walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm not just looking for a zap. You know, when I was younger in the Lord, when I was a baby Christian, I'd kind of be, you know, it's like, I messed up with sin. And I like turn around for God, and it's like the Holy Ghost would just give me a zap. And I'd go, whoa, praise God. Yes, yeah, yeah. But when you're a babe in Christ, it's amazing how God will have grace and do some things. But I found that as I get older in the Lord, I don't get those little baby grace zaps anymore. He expects me to take what I've learned and what I know. And the biggest revivals that have happened in my life have happened in the privacy of my own heart, in prayer closet, in staying steady and doing what I know and seeing the big picture of that magnet and keep going step by step by step. Praise God. And that pull gets lighter, and it's just like, I'll tell you what, then there begins to be a positive momentum. You know, it's like, wow, praise God. And all of a sudden, that thankful heart begins to well up. Praise God, hallelujah. And it's like, oh, there's another pull in this direction, the law of the spirit of life. which is continuing to pull me free. And the law of the Spirit, it makes me free from the law of sin and death. We're talking about freedom. Freedom. Being free indeed. Where that mountain no longer has a control. I'm not learning how to live with it and tolerate it and put up with it. No, I'm walking free from it. There is freedom. These are powerful promises. The Word of God, it's living, it's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. The power in verse 3 has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So I've got the power that I need to get free from this thing. How does it work? It says, through these promises, you become partakers of the divine nature. It's one thing to be an obtainer of the divine nature. When I got born again, I became an obtainer of the divine nature. But when I begin to walk by faith and not by sight, and you have not given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, now I'm partaking of the divine nature. Now I'm putting the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and I'm breaking the power of that thing off my life. He's given us these things. This book is powerful. It's certainly not a legalistic law book. If it was, Satan would be inspiring you to read it every day. There's a reason he tries to keep you away from this thing, because he knows there's power in this. This is the thing that whips him. This is the thing that Jesus used to whip him, which brings us to our last point. Speaking freedom. Praise God. We saw Jesus do this. Jesus knew how to speak freedom. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16 puts it this way. It says, stand therefore, having girt your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I can't tell you how many times I've come back to that word, all. Because even my, yes, even my situation, even those darts, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Thank God for that promise. We have a shield of faith. We have a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's, which is, you know that word in Ephesians where it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's not even talking about the Logos there. It's talking about the Rhema. It's talking about the spoken Word of God. Now, it is the Logos in the sense that the content of what you're going to say is based on the Logos, but it's talking about you speaking and declaring the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit isn't just the fact, you know, that, you know, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind exists in 2 Timothy 1:7. The sword of the Spirit is me speaking that word from my mouth over my situation, beginning to speak and to declare freedom. James says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do I resist that pull? When, as I begin to declare and speak the Word of God. And here we've got Jesus again, our great example. It says, now when the tempter came to him, Jesus, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see Jesus. He's totally got the Word of God first. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus resisted Satan with the spoken word. The power in that word, he resisted him. He resisted him the way we resist him, with the spoken word. And let me just say something too. It takes a little bit of audacity to stand up and speak some things. I just think of the founding of this country. You think of it, the oppression that those colonists were under. We know the taxation without representation and soldiers coming into the homes and just wreaking havoc and just doing whatever they wanted to do. Just treating the colonists horribly. And what's amazing is just the colonists you know, address and petition and trying to work within the system the best they could. And then at some point, they just got sick and tired of being sick and tired. They had enough. And they wrote that wonderful Declaration of Independence. We celebrate this nation's birthday not when the British soldiers left our soil. The birthday of this nation, the day this nation began, was July 4th, 1776. And why is that? Because that's the day we declared our freedom. That's the day when those colonists stood up to that mountain and said, "Be thou removed. We are free. These ought to be free and independent states." There is a resolve. You know, John Hancock wrote his name top at the big, you know, the biggest one right at the very top. But they realized that had America not won the war, these would be the top traitors and they would be executed. They put it on the line. They said, "Nope, that's it. We declare we ought to be free and independent states." Now, when they said that, when they made that declaration, did they peek outside the windows to see if the British were gone or not? No. They knew they were in for a fight. They didn't care. They knew that freedom belonged to them. And they're willing to do this until that pull is gone. Do you understand? There is an in Christ reality that belongs to them, but there is a walking out of that reality that we have a part to play. It's not just a zap and you're free. The provision is there. The law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. These promises cause me to be a partaker of the divine nature. And as I partake of it, I'm walking toward that freedom. I think there has been a lot of concern and just, you know, where I think, I said my promises. I said my deal. Why isn't everything free and happy? You know why? You know, I tried that. There is going to be you have an adversary. If you didn't have an adversary, this would be a lot easier, but you do. And you've got a law of sin and death you're dealing with, and you are going against the grain, and you're going to walk this out, and you're going to speak to that mountain. And they declared this nation free, and 7 years later, those troops were gone. And 1783, we signed it, and we're free, a free and independent country. That's powerful. You think, 1961? Berlin. They erected that big wall up there. You had East Berlin, West Berlin. Communism, democracy. Big wall. People on East Berlin, they got used to that wall. Then one of our very own presidents, President Ronald Reagan, 26 years later, Brandenburg Gate says those infamous words, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." The audacity at the height of the Cold War. And 2 years later, that wall's down. Did it happen overnight? No. It happened. But I'll tell you what, here comes a time in your life when you get the audacity to want to be free, where you begin to declare to that wall again, whether that 26-year wall of whether it's a habit or a fear or, you know, an offense or whatever it is that's you got used to being around, and you say, "No more, be thou removed, no more in my life," in Jesus' name, speaking to it. And when you speak to it, again, like I said, at the moment you speak to it, you're closest to it. But you're not speaking to it, seeing if it's gone. You're going to it, prepared for war. The good fight of faith, where you're walking in faith. And it is a fight, and it's a good one, because you've got all the winning tools. His tanks can only go 50 feet. Your tanks can go 1,000 feet. You understand? It's not a fair fight. The weapons on his camp are carnal. The weapons on our camp are powerful through God.
Yet we still got to walk by faith to partake of those powerful weapons. It's not just enough to say, my theology believes that I'm in Christ, and I've got all these great things. Big deal. It's a good starting point. You need to know that. But we've stopped there. Got to take the next step. You're by that magnet? Yeah, you're turning around. Yeah, I feel the pull. And yeah, I may have done this 1,000 times, but now, praise God, I'm going forward in Jesus' name. And I know I'm walking toward victory. All I got to do is literally like running out the clock. And yes, there are powerful deceptions. And yes, those feelings are real. But yes, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. And those appetites will die. They will go down. But it takes a little time. An appetite doesn't just die in 2 seconds. At least not the appetites of the flesh. Now, if you were unsaved, you got born again, some things went away right away in your life because they were in your spirit. You became a new creation, they had no pull on you, but you still had one of these bodies. Any appetites that you have that come from the source of this body, you're going to have to put them to death as you walk in the spirit. We're talking this morning about freedom. And there's a few different areas. When you want to be free indeed, I'm not just talking about having this great theology and being proud of your theology and feeling like you're a cut above everybody else because you have all this great revelation. I'm done with that. This life's too short to carry around that spiritual pride. How about free indeed? How about freed up to where you're doing what God's called you to do? And the anointing of God is on your life, and you hear what you want, he wants you to say, and you see what he wants you to do. The mountain's no longer in your way anymore. You got clear view. That's free indeed. Free. It doesn't make you holier than thou. It makes you effective and loving and caring and fruitful in the earth. That's what the real thing does. So, free indeed. We got to see it. We got to know, even though we may have figured out how to put up with and almost have a blind spot to some mountains in our life, I don't want the blind spot anymore. I want to see it. It's not condemnation. It's going to be obliteration so that I can do what God's called me to do. I'm going to think freedom. I'm going to see that big picture. Yeah, okay, I'm turning my back on some things. I'm by the magnet. Big deal. There's a bigger picture than this. There is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. I'm walking toward him. And yes, it's going to take a little time to put to death the deeds of the body while that thing is starving. But I know the direction that I'm going, and I know that his weaponry is greater than his weaponry. And it's just a matter of being faithful, keeping my mind on those things. And again, ultimately, having the audacity to speak to some things like our founding fathers did, like President Reagan did, that Berlin Wall. You got some Berlin walls you need to speak to, not put up with. This isn't about going to heaven when you die. This is about being fruitful in the earth, making the most of your life while you're down here. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you've came to set us free, to be free indeed, not just theologically free, but to be free indeed, to walk out a living freedom that is a light to this world, that they can see. They can see your good works. Let your light so shine they see your good works. Not our theology, our works, our actions, what we do, and say there is a God in heaven. Oh, Father, we want to be that kind of light. There is nothing greater than just being in joyful fellowship with you. Lord, our heart's desire is to be free indeed so that you are free to do whatever you want to do in us and through us. Oh, Father, our desire is to get our eyes off self, selfishness, and to do what you've called us to do. Go ahead and make this your confession of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, for forgiveness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal. They're not natural. They're supernatural. By faith, I declare some things. I declare to the mountain in my life, Be thou removed. Be thou cast into the sea. I turn my back on you, and I walk toward my Lord Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the one who began this good work and the one who's going to complete it. Jesus, you are my all in all. The backslider is filled with his own ways, but the child of God is satisfied from above. New satisfactions, new appetites of your love, your grace, your wisdom. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, today's my day. The day I'm calling on your name. Today I believe you died on that cross for my sins. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe, you love me. I receive that love now. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. If that's the first time you ever prayed the second part of that prayer, we just want to say welcome to the family. That's all you can do. It's call upon his name. Praise God. And he does the rest. Jesus already did the work 2,000 years ago.